Good morning. Is anyone else still full of turkey? I feel like I am. If I talk a little slowly, it's the molasses. No, I'm kidding. Well, if I had to choose a single word to describe the Christmas season, I think it would be chaotic. I think back to last year, my preparation for the Christmas season as a worship pastor started in October. Probably should have been September, carried in through November. And then we got to this week, of course, Thanksgiving week. The staff decorates the church. We host some people, cook a bunch of good food. Then we learn a new Christmas song for the worship team. And then the next week we learn two new Christmas songs, and then three, and and so on and so forth. Then there's the drive-in movie. We do carols and the women's Christmas celebration and supporting our staff and making that happen. Then there's Christmas parties and shopping and food preparation, gift wrapping, and all of that finally leads right up to Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. And I have a big family. I'm not gonna take the time to explain my family tree here. For anyone who's heard part of it, it would take the entire service and then you'd still leave confused. But needless to say, Abby and I typically do a bit of traveling around in order to see our family throughout Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. I remember last Christmas Eve, we woke up to a somewhat early brunch with one side of the family and then immediately drove over to church and we had worship practice and then two Christmas Eve services. Then it's back to our house for our tradition of inviting both sets of parents over and lasagna. We squeezed in as much sleep as we could that night, so that way we could wake up and then make our breakfast of pancakes together and enjoy our little personal gift exchange with each other. Then immediately off to lunch with another side of the family. And then our last and final stop on Christmas Day for dinner. I'm gonna be completely honest with you, by the time we got to dinner, we were a little irritated, a little tired. It'd been a long couple of days. We were probably too full of food at that point. Our social meters were a bit on empty, and then to make it all worse, one of our family members was so inebriated by 5 p.m. when we arrived that they couldn't even stand up. We were tired, it was uncomfortable. Some of the wrong words were said, and then some wrong words were responded to. And Abby and I left feeling a lot of anger and not a lot of Christmas joy. Just chaos. And here we go again. It's the Christmas gauntlet, y'all. We're here. I mean, did you hear those announcements? Thanks, Kristen. You did a great job getting through all of that. We got a lot coming up. I don't know if you've checked your calendars recently. Now, I know that there are a lot of different associations to the Christmas season. I know that there are, you know, all across this room, we probably share many different thoughts and expressions to what the season looks like, what it's about, what we do. And I'm sure that all of us celebrate Christmas in different and unique ways with different traditions. For some of us, we have very positive outlooks and associations with Christmas, and for some people, it can be a really difficult time of year. For me, I will be honest, despite everything I just told you, it's actually one of my favorite times of the year. But between the decorating and the shopping, I see my Black Friday warriors out there, way to be ahead of it. I'm not that organized. but the shopping, the Christmas parties, church events, which if you're not there, I will track you down. I will find you this year, okay? Family gatherings, meal preparation, Christmas Eve service. Repeat the if you're not there part. We want to see you, okay? And of course, Christmas Day, it can be a bit chaotic. Anybody agree with me on that? Yeah. Anybody feel that? Yeah. I think for a lot of us, it can be this blur of doing that can leave us just drained. That's not to say it's not a joyful time of year, and of course, it's supposed to be that. We talk about it a lot. It's a big topic in church, but I think in the midst of chaos, we have a tendency to lose sight of the single necessary thing that we need and that the season is supposed to represent, which is hope. See, for a lost and broken world, Jesus was born as the sign of ultimate hope. And so today, as we kick off our Christmas series, He Shall Be Called, I want us to look at the ultimate picture of hope in the midst of chaos. So you can turn to your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 9 if you have them physically. You can also follow along with us on screen or in the YouVersion Bible app. It's a fantastic resource. You can go find our church, and there will be an event there with all of our slides and scriptures. I want to give a little bit of context here to this passage and where we're at in Isaiah chapter 9 here. Previous to this portion of Isaiah, the state of the nation of Israel is being talked about, not only with where they're at now, but what is to come for Israel, right? Isaiah is being given this prophecy by God, and they are facing threat of invasion by the Assyrians, which we know as we read forward would eventually lead to the exile of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, right? Everything is in chaos for them. And if you read through the prophecies before this, the tone is pretty bleak. It gets a little dark. And then out of nowhere, the tone shifts entirely. God gives Isaiah this new vision of hope and celebration in the midst of this crazy chaos, and a hope that eventually reveals to us God's plan to make the world right, to bring redemption to his people, and eventually to bring salvation and redemption to all of us. So at the center of that prophecy, Isaiah announces this kind of greatest hope of all, God through Isaiah, I guess. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." I don't know if any of you have ever looked into it, but in the Bible, in kind of biblical times, names had a very important meaning to them. A little bit more important than I think what a lot of people and cultures put onto them now. It wasn't just something you called somebody. A name really was a description of their character. It was a description of the hope and expectation that their parents would hope somebody would live up to. And this is part of the reason we see, you know, even examples of Jesus changing the names of some of his followers, his apostles, Simon to Peter, Saul to Paul. It was a changing of their spiritual identity and the hope and expectation that they would eventually live up to. And Isaiah here gives him four names, four titles of hope. We have Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Why did you scroll so much? Whoa, chill out, iPad. So this morning I want to start where Isaiah begins, with the name that I believe we really need most when the world is chaotic, Wonderful Counselor. I think we seek and need counsel most of the time because we cannot stand chaos. Some people like to make chaos, by the way. That's not what I'm talking about here. We can't stand being in chaos. It's a pain point for us, right? It hurts. It's distracting. It is destructive. And in the midst of that, we tend to seek counsel. I know that in the busyness and chaos of this life, I need counsel. I need wisdom to do my job well, to pastor people well, right? I need wisdom to be a good husband. I need wisdom to balance out my work time from my family time, from my play time, my personal taking care of me. I need counsel and wisdom. We all do. And I can't help but ask, how often am I actually turning to the correct source for that counsel or for that wisdom? If I believe that Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor, how often am I turning to him so he can bring order to the chaos of my life? I want to take a closer look at the name, as we just talked about names being so important. The Hebrew word for Wonderful Counselor is Pele Yoetz. It's up on screen, Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful is not quite the definition that we would use today, although I think that our definition of wonderful obviously still applies to Jesus, but it more accurately translates to miraculous or beyond comprehension. This same word, Pele, is also used in the book of Judges when God sends an angel of the Lord to tell Samson's parents of the coming birth of their son. And they ask the angel of God what his name is. And he replies, "Why do you ask my name? It is Pele. It is beyond your comprehension." Right? And then we have Yoetz, the counselor. Now, I don't know about you. When I think of counselor, I think of, okay, I'm sitting on a couch. And there's somebody who I hope is trained and professional giving me some subjective advice that's really personal to my life and probably charging me an hourly fee. Again, not quite what we mean in this context. In these times, a counselor was an advisor or a strategist. A king, for instance, would have a council, right? They would have counselors to help them make important decisions. And so we see Jesus here named Wonderful Counselor, one who would have perfect comprehensive knowledge of past, present, and future, one who would counsel freely, not for an hourly fee, rooted in grace. That's quite a name to live up to, right? And if we look into the Word of God, Jesus really comes to live up to this name. We can see great wisdom in him, even from a very young age. There's this story in the book of Luke, in the book of Luke, where 12-year-old Jesus just goes missing. Now, I'm going to pause here for a second, because if you think your life is chaos, could you imagine being Jesus' parents and then he goes missing? Could you imagine Mary and Joseph's panic? Imagine that prayer to God. Hey, God. So we lost the Savior of the world. To sum up the story, basically what happens is each and every year, Jesus and his family would travel to Jerusalem for Passover. They would go attend the festival and celebration there, and then just sort of head home after that, right? So they do this. They go to Passover, they do their thing, they attend the festival, and then they pack up and they head out with a group of other people. Somehow they don't notice that Jesus is not walking with them, probably just thought, he's probably walking with a cousin or an uncle or some other traveler here. He's a talkative guy. And so it's no big deal, right? Until he doesn't show up for dinner. And then it's like, where's Jesus right now? And then they start asking around the caravan and the travelers, and nobody knows where he is. And this is where the panic sets in. So they have to go, after a full day's travel, back to Jerusalem because they lost the Savior of the world. And I love where the story kind of wraps up here in Luke chapter 2, verse 46. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them, and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. 3 days of straight panic. And Jesus is giving a TED talk in the temple. No, I find it fascinating that this story is literally all that we get of Jesus's life between his birth and his baptism. Like, that's it. We get this one story of 12-year-old Jesus. What an embarrassing story for Mary and Joseph for them to include in the Holy Word, too. Like, and I can't help but ask, okay, why? Why is this story about, I want to know more about Jesus's life from a young age. But I can't help but believe they wanted to highlight his wisdom at even a young age and highlight that he was an incredible counselor. He's sitting amongst people that are many years his senior, who are educated priests and teachers, and they are sitting amazed at his wisdom. Another example of this similar amazement in the book of Matthew, Jesus returns back to his hometown, and the people that he grew up around as he begins his ministry are shocked and in awe at his wisdom, asking, where did this come from? Like, I saw this kid grow up. Where did this miraculous wisdom come from? Now, Isaiah, later on in his prophecy, answers this question for us of where the wisdom comes from. In Isaiah 11, verse 2, he says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." See, Jesus was filled with the very Spirit of God, which means his counsel was perfect. It was complete, supernatural, and authoritative. And we can examine the Word and see that Jesus truly lives up to this name, this important name, Wonderful Counselor, with miraculous wisdom. And so the question becomes, what does this need to mean to us? Like I said earlier, I need wisdom. We all need wisdom. And I think it's too easy for us to turn to the wrong sources in the wrong direction. I've mentioned before on this stage, we have an unlimited wealth of information sitting in our pockets. I am like super guilty of the Google it mentality. Anybody else with me on that? Thank you. I'm glad I'm not alone. Some hands. Right? Like, you need to know something, just Google it. It's fine. You're about to make a big decision. Spend hours researching and make some informed decision off of this wealth of information we have. If you don't feel well, just look up your symptoms. Don't do that. Do not. You can ask my wife. It will convince you that you are dying every single time. The thing is, information isn't bad, right? Information can be a good thing. The problem is, it keeps us thinking entirely in a human perspective. If it's not Google, we turn to friends or mentors, therapists, and those things are helpful, but how often are we actually bringing our decisions, big or small, each and every day, to Jesus? If I'm truly going to say that I believe that he is the wonderful counselor, blessed with miraculous wisdom, then I should be seeking his counsel every day. And so the question I want to pose today is, in this season, how can we make space for the counselor in the midst of our chaos? I want you to know I'm preaching to myself here too, by the way. And if you heard anything about my story of last Christmas season, I need this word today too. And I know for me, when I'm in the midst of chaos, I'm not very good at remembering to go to God, right? My daily rhythms and my practices, they fall apart a little bit. I'm not consistent in my prayer and study, and it makes things fall more into chaos. And so the first thing, in order for us to hear God's counsel amidst the chaos, we need to learn his voice. We need to come quietly before the counselor. Find the quiet in the midst of chaos. Find those moments. Listen intentionally and be in a relationship with God to learn his voice. Become intimately familiar with his voice. It's the only way you can hear it above the noise. Like, would you trust the wisdom of a stranger? Think of all the people that you trust most in your life, those who are closest to you, right? They're familiar. If you heard one of them, if I heard my own mother say my name, I would know it was her immediately. I would probably smile too. They're close. They're familiar. This is the kind of familiarity we need to build with the voice of God. Because as it is, it can be pretty hard to tell sometimes if it's God speaking to you or your own thoughts. And if you're not in an intimate relationship with him, it becomes that much more difficult to discern his voice from the noise of this world. The staff just walked through a book called The Familiar Stranger by Tyler Staton. It's a phenomenal read. And it's been pretty influential on me lately. But in his writing, he quotes, "We must grow so familiar with God's voice that we can recognize a counterfeit and recognize it quickly. That is discernment." And obviously, it's not like I can pick up the phone and have a conversation with Jesus and hear his voice and get more familiar with it, right? It's not like when I need some right now wisdom, I have the ability that his apostles and followers did to walk side by side with him and view his life in person. We don't have that privilege. However, we know that we have access to him. In John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples, "But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I have told you." Jesus, this wonderful counselor, blessed with divine wisdom, ensured that we would have access to him. Through a relationship with the Holy Spirit, as we develop that, as we listen to his voice, we can start to receive his wisdom in our lives. But we have to be in touch with the Holy Spirit within us. When you're worried sick or trying to make a decision, you're caught up in a crisis, are you going to turn to Google? Or are you going to find quiet within the chaos and come to Jesus in prayer? I love how it's written in Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, "Don't worry about anything." Yeah, right. Okay. I'm going to read it again because I need to hear it again. "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done." Amen. then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Jesus Christ. Is that not beautiful? He invites us in and says, have a relationship with me. Seek counsel in me, right? I will give you wisdom, but also in that process, I will bring you peace. So pray about everything. God wants us to be in communication with him, not only so he can bring us peace and love, but so that he can dispense his divine wisdom into our lives. But we have to listen and become familiar with his voice. Be in prayer constantly. This is the only way to do this, y'all. There's another translation of that verse that says, pray without ceasing. Learn what his voice sounds like. Create quiet moments. Develop a relationship with him. Don't let him be a stranger to you. Intimacy is required. And within that quiet, within your prayer, within your intimacy, we find our next step. We have to come boldly before the counselor. We have to be bold in our prayer to him, in our relationship. And Hebrews 4, verse 15 reads, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Jesus understands us. Nothing you can say or do is going to surprise him. Okay. Just being honest, right? And when he says, come boldly to me, we have to be fully transparent with God. Would you go to a doctor and give them half of your symptoms and say, diagnose me, doc? What would you accomplish with that? Would you do the same with God, where you go to him and tell him half of what's going on and then say, okay, I need your wisdom and counsel? I don't think you'd like the answer you'd get back. See, I think we hold back very frequently when we speak to God. We try to be formal and traditional and proper, and that's not conversation. When I was in college, I hit a very chaotic period of my life. Shocker, a college student going through chaos, I know. But I found myself coming out of a pretty terrible breakup, losing half of my friend group, and about as far away from God as I think I have ever been in my life. And then in the midst of that, God completely shut a door to what I thought my future career path was going to be. My life felt like it was falling apart, and I just kind of kept half praying to God for answers. You know, these very short, proper, kind of falsely polite prayers. And then I was getting angrier and angrier that I wasn't hearing back from him. One day, the bottled up emotions kind of just boiled over. And I'm not going to lie, I lost it on God. In my little rundown apartment off the I-17 and Cactus, on a futon. And I mean, I laid into him. I yelled, I screamed, I said things that I cannot repeat on this stage and will never repeat on this stage. But I was just honest with him. I told him, I said, God, I feel like you're just ignoring me. You're abandoning me and you're closing doors in my life without explanation. And in this little moment, this absolute breakdown, as I'm sobbing my eyes out, angry, I finally heard back from him. And the simple word that flitted into my head is, oh, okay, now you want to talk for real. I was like, oh. I began to pray more boldly and earnestly. I started speaking to God a lot more and a lot more honestly. I cleaned up my mouth a little bit. That was the dangers of working in the restaurant industry, I suppose. But my prayer life changed in that moment. Right, it began my reconnection with God and started me down the path that led me to where I'm standing today. It's actually still a huge part of my testimony. The reality is, what I learned in that moment is Jesus wants us to come to him boldly, raw, real, transparent. He understands our struggles. He walked this earth and faced every kind of temptation imaginable. And thankfully, he's not like us. in the sense that he is perfect and he faced them and overcame them and knows how to help us through our own troubles. Nothing you can say or do is going to surprise him, and he's standing there with mercy and grace ready to lead you back home. That doesn't mean that we won't find convictions in those moments. It's not butterflies and rainbows. That doesn't mean we can live however we want to, because grace is our backpack, you know, our backup. But it does mean that the wisdom and counsel he gives, rooted in grace and love, can bring us to a much better place. So come boldly to God. Don't hold back. Don't sugarcoat your life. Be transparent with him and receive the wisdom and grace that he can bring through that. And lastly, we need to come rooted before the counselor. See, you can't follow the Spirit or the counsel that God gives you if you're not rooted in the very scripture that he breathed. You know, as I mentioned before, we have a lot of sources that we can turn to for guidance, but walking with Jesus in intimate and abundant prayer life, while amazing, is not the only way that he's going to reveal things to you. And it can't be the only way. Just because I talk to Jesus all day doesn't mean that I understand everything he needs me to know. God, in his infinite and divine wisdom, left us a guidebook. And Google is a wealth of information, sure, but the Bible is the living word of God. It's not a book of rules. It is a record of God's wisdom, his strategy, his character. He tells us how to live and how to walk through life. He tells us how to love. The pages of that book are littered with divine wisdom. And so many people are not taking advantage of the wise counsel that lives on the pages that he left us. You can't have an intimate relationship with God if you don't get yourself rooted in his word. So go back to the source. Open up your Bible. Live in that book. Create healthy rhythms of being in the word of God. And I can promise you, you will start to see your life transform radically. You know, I think back to the chaos of that last Christmas. I was so emptied and irritated. I was exhausted. I was ready to cut family members out of my life, for crying out loud. Somehow within it, Abby and I were graciously gifted a trip up north. And I'll be honest, I'm very bad at taking vacations, because who has the time, right? Which generally means I end up overwhelmed by the chaos of my life at some point or another. This is me preaching to myself again. So in the midst of that, God intervened, right? Someone provided a moment, a vacation for us, almost like God spoke directly into their heart and said, no, this is what they need. They refused to create space for me, so I have to create it for them. The day after Christmas, Abby and I left, headed up north, and for the first time in over a month and a half, I finally found space. I found quiet. I found a moment with the wonderful counselor. In return, I received rest for the first time in months. I received wisdom and peace. I received hope for what was coming next. I came back more refreshed than I had been in so long. And I just can't help but wonder what it have looked like if I had created the space for my counselor before the chaos took over my life. Instead of being forced into a position out of my own stubbornness, that God had to intervene himself. And I can confidently say in hindsight that I wish I had gone to Jesus in the midst of that December month. So this year I want to get ahead of it, because I don't want to just survive the Christmas season. I don't do a very good job at that on my own. And I want to invite you, as well as myself this morning, to ask, what does it look like for me to create space for the wonderful counselor in this season? How can you create a space to come quietly to God, to remain boldly prayerful to him, and to become more rooted in the very word that he's given us? Here's what I'm planning to do. Maybe this will work for you, or maybe you need to find your own route, but I want to wake up a half hour earlier, at least on my work days. It's only a half hour. And thank you, Pastor Ryan, for this suggestion. I'm going to spend 5 minutes in silence, and it's going to be awkward, and I'm going to suck at it. But I'm going to create a quiet moment so I can listen and become intimately familiar with the voice of the counselor. And then I'm going to pick up my word. I'm going to find a devotional or commit to a book of the Bible to read this month. You find what works for you. I'm often asked, what's the best translation of the Bible to read? The one that gets you reading it is the best translation for you to read. We can go from there. If you need a suggestion on where to start, I went this morning and I highlighted on, if you go to the Bible app and you find Genesis Church, I highlighted a 25-day Advent reading plan. If you need a place to start, go on there. It's highlighted. It's there for you. There's a whole plan. It'll remind you and send you notifications each morning or whenever you set them up to go and just read this little devotional. Start there, okay? Become rooted in the word that he left us. And finally, start being a little bit more honest with God. You're not going to surprise him. So tell him about your stress. Tell him about your struggle. Tell him about the chaos, what you're angry about, what you need, but also tell him what you're grateful for. Be in communication. That's the important thing, and don't hold back on it. The season can get really loud and busy and overwhelming and chaotic. But our counselor is not. He comes to us in peace and wisdom and hope. And he is inviting us to come to him in the midst of the chaos so we can receive that peace and wisdom and hope from him. So before you rush around at this holiday season, before you make a million decisions, before you decide to carry all of the chaos on your own, make space for the wonderful counselor. Come to him. Because he has all of the wisdom that you could need, and he gives it away freely. Let's pray this morning. Lord, would you just help us this morning to create space for you in the hope that you bring in this season? God, help us to seek out your divine wisdom in the midst of our chaos. God, I know that there is so much in this life that is completely out of our control. But I also know what's in our control, God. I know that we have full control over the depth of our relationship with you. So show us, God, how to seek and find you in the quiet moments. Show us how to boldly interact with you and be transparent to you and have true conversation with you. Let no stone in our lives go unturned. Let nothing be hidden from your sight, God. And Lord, ignite in us a fire that is hungry for your word. Let us become so deeply entrenched and rooted in your word that all that can come out of us is your words into the lives of others. Most of all, Lord, I pray that you could help us be intentional in our habits, in our rhythms with you. Help us get ahead of it so the chaos doesn't overwhelm us before we even have a chance to turn to you. We recognize you today, God, as our wonderful counselor. So let us turn to you and you alone for the wisdom that this world cannot possibly bring us. And let us receive your counsel that is full of peace, grapes, and hope for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray today. Amen.